Acts chapter 3, we'll be looking at this portion of Scripture. The Lord impressed my heart yesterday that I need to go in this direction, and so we want to try to mind the Lord. Amen. Looking forward and ask you to be praying also about the service tonight. Pray the Lord to help us. We've got a lot to do this afternoon. Go see Miss Jones and make a visit to a home. Continue to pray for Pete Kurtzey. We thought very likely could have left this world this week, and I was speaking with them on the phone as I was traveling in last night from the revival, and I spoke with her, and she said, "Preacher, you won't believe it." Said it's turning around. Said he's talking and eating and all those sorts of things. But we'll be making a visit this evening. Also, Miss Stapleton. And some others there I need to try to get this evening if it's possible. So pray for us, Lord, to help us in the meeting tonight. All right, Acts chapter 3. Let me just make some comments here, and then we're going to read the last verse. We're going to read the last verse of this chapter as our text verse and our text thought for this morning's message. But in chapter number 3, you'll find, of course, in chapter 2, you find the record of Pentecost and the Spirit of God coming in power and filling the men of God and the people of God, and they would worship the Lord and praise the Lord, and that souls were being saved, large numbers of people were being saved, and I still believe God can save sinners. I still believe that. There's still multitudes today that needs to be saved. In fact, there's more sinners on planet Earth right now, at this very moment, alive that has ever been in the history of this world alive at any one time. Amen. Amen. I mean, we're talking billions of people on planet Earth today. Over 6 billion people, and the majority of them still lost without the Lord. And nobody gets saved apart from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can't work unless He's working through the people of God. That's very, very clear to be seen in the book of Acts. In fact, the book of Acts, your Bible probably refers to that as the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. But really, it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. It's the Spirit of God working through a vessel or vessels. And the Spirit of God is still able to work in our day if He's got somebody to work through. Amen. And we can either help the Holy Spirit or we can hinder the Holy Spirit. Amen. We can bind Him. We can restrict Him, or else we can release Him. What would happen to Rogersville if the Holy Spirit would be released on this outfit? What would happen if the Holy Spirit would be released at your workplace? Be released at the schoolhouse? Be released in your neighborhood? What would happen? Well, it could happen. Amen. I'm not saying another Pentecost, that God will never do that again, but what I'm simply saying is the Spirit of God is able to do more than what He's doing. Amen. But in chapter 2, He comes in power. People are being saved. And you find in chapter 2, the latter part of the chapter, verse 47, they're praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You find people praising the Lord, and you find people being saved. That is two things that goes together. When you find people praising the Lord, you find the power of God displayed, and people saved. Amen. And chapter number 16 is probably the classic chapter to illustrate that, where Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail was praising the Lord at midnight. Circumstances wasn't good. Physically, they weren't feeling too good. Their backs were bleeding. Their feet and hands were in stocks. And they were in jail. And you know, just really beaten. They'd been beaten. I'd say physically, they weren't feeling too good. But they made a deliberate choice at midnight to sing and praise the Lord and to pray. And, of course, God got excited about that, as He always will. And He really did cause the jailhouse to rock. Elvis didn't come up with that. God's one that did that. Amen.
Amen.
And what you see happening, when you see the praising going on, and praising in spite of circumstances, praising in spite of feelings, praising in spite of the situation, you know. They didn't know really if they was going to get out of there or not, but they was going to praise God anyhow. Well, when there's praise of the Lord, the power of God moved, and the Philippian jailer got saved, and his whole household got saved. And then they began to praise the Lord. I believe we'd see more people saved if there's more praise. Amen. You have to be right with God to praise the Lord. The last thing you want to do is praise the Lord when you're not right with Him. Amen. Amen. Come on now. You don't want to praise the Lord when you're not right with Him no more than you want to talk to Him when you're not right with Him. You don't want to pray when you're not right with Him. Why would I want to talk about Him if I don't want to talk to Him? Amen. But if you're right with God, you want to talk to Him. And then you want to talk about Him. Amen. And praise Him. Amen. But we find in chapter number 3, Peter and John was making their way to the temple for the hour of prayer. They were going to a prayer meeting. God's house used to be called a house of prayer. It used to be that it was identified as a place where praying people went. It's a place where prayer went on. But, you know, Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." But that's, even though Jesus said that's to be the identity of my church, of my house, He said, I believe we could say this, it's probably the least activity that goes on in churches today. That is praying. Amen? But they went to the hour of prayer. They went up there to pray. And en route, they met this lame man there at the gate begging for, alms and needs to be met there. And Peter and John, probably Baptist preacher, said, "Silver and gold have I none." That's all right. Some of you wouldn't laugh if you saw Aunt push a bale of hay down the aisle this morning. Amen. Amen. Pure ale probably won't keep you from catching that. Amen. I'll just have to pray about that one. But anyway, they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee," verse 6, "in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Here's a lame man that's never walked. Here he is. He has an encounter with the power of God. His life is radically and forever changed, and he began to do what he had never done and go where he had never went, and that was to church. He began to leap. The Bible said in verse 8, "He leaping up stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Amen. We have somebody praising the Lord again. You say, "Well, if I was in his shape, I'd have praised God too." Well, you was in a worse shape. He was lame physically. You and I were lame spiritually. Amen. He needed finances. We needed life. Amen. He needed a doctor to help him. He needed somebody to show pity on him. We needed mercy from God. But he went to leaping and went to church, and he was praising God. And then in verse number 11, all of that outfit that was in the church, they beheld what had taken place. And the Bible said there in verse number 10 that they were filled with wonder and amazement. And then verse number 11, the verse ended that they were greatly wondering. They were astounded. Well, what happened was this event prepared the atmosphere, prepared the situation for preaching. Amen. What goes on before preaching is very critical. What goes on during the song service is very critical. Very critical, very instrumental in preparing the service for the preaching of the Word of God. For the most part, the majority of the times that I preach, not just here but anywhere, the majority of the time when I preach, when I get up to preach, the service is still laying flat on the ground. They've done had the song service. They've done received the offering. They've done other things, but the service was still laying flat on the ground. That's not the will of God. That lets me know that somebody missed the will of God. Somebody wasn't right with God in the song service. Somebody should have testified. Somebody should have repented something so that the singing and the what went on before the preaching would prepare this service for the preaching. I don't believe preaching today's got the punch that God wants it to have. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But I believe one is that we're not doing the preparation. The procedure before the preaching is to be that of praying and praising and getting right with God and thanking Him. And brother, our hearts will be ready for preaching. Well, that's what happened. Then in verse 12, Peter steps up to the pulpit and begins to preach that crowd. Amen. And he didn't preach a little seven steps to a better life.
Amen.
He didn't preach, buddy, you read it starting in verse 12 and down through verse 26, but he nailed their hide to the wall. He told them, buddy, he said there in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. He let them know that they were the ones in verse 15 that had killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead. But he wasn't holding no punches. That's the kind of preacher I want. That's the kind of preacher that I want, one that'll preach to me the truth. A preacher that will not preach to you the truth does not love you. He loves himself. Amen. Because I promise you it is better for self if we don't preach against nothing. Amen. There's no added bonuses if we get rough and tough and tight and preach it straight. There's no added bonuses. In fact, there are added burdens that go with that. Amen. But a preacher that won't preach is a compromising liberal. Amen. Amen. He's interested in building a crowd. Preaching will build a church. Compromise will build a crowd. We could build a crowd anytime. All we'd have to do is water her down and loosen it up and not preach against nothing. Never preach against sin, you know, and never say nothing negative about nothing. And I'm telling you, we would have a packed out house. It'd have to be a new crowd, of course, because all of you would leave and I wouldn't blame you.
Amen.
Amen. I'd be the first one out. Amen, that's right. If I ever compromise, get together and buy me a one-way ticket out of this town, amen. I'm talking about if I ever compromise. Well, I got on that, but I did anyway. But anyway, you find in chapter 3, Peter is preaching to that crowd. And he's listen, preaching won't hurt you. Preaching will help you. Your attitude toward preaching tells me whether you're interested in getting right with God or not. That's the truth. Amen. Peter was preaching to them the Word of God, and if they would respond to it, then they could get right with God. But if they rebel against it, they couldn't get right with God. Amen. Jesus sent prophets to Israel. Jesus sent prophets to Jerusalem, and here's what He told them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings? But you would not. In the verse prior to that, he talked about sending them prophets and they killed them. He sent them prophets. He said, I sent you a word, I sent you a message, but he said, you killed the messenger. But the thing of it is, you may kill the messenger, but you can't kill the message.
Amen.
And what happened was, Jesus said, as a result of that, your house shall be left unto you desolate. Judgment fell because of their attitude toward preaching. That's not the message this morning. We're just trying to get going here, build up to it. But he preached to them. But then he come down to verse 26 and he let them know. See, he was preaching to the Jews primarily in this chapter. And he's letting them know their rejection of Jesus was a real bad thing. He was letting them know that Jesus wasn't sent to hurt them. Jesus wasn't sent to ruin them. Jesus wasn't sent but to bless them. And we'll read that in the last verse. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son, Jesus, sent Him to bless you. Sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from His iniquities. Now they didn't look at Jesus that way. The Jews did not look at Jesus that way. They looked at Him as an imposter. They looked at Him as one that claimed to be equal with God and committed blasphemy. They didn't look at Him as the God sent, God manifest in the flesh, And his purpose was to bless them. Amen. What is described in verse number 6 is salvation. He could have just as easily have said unto you first, having raised up His Son, sent Him to save you. We know He did come to save. The Bible says so, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we know He come to save. And then John 1:11, He came unto His own. We know He come to save, and so He come to His own first. Amen. He came to His own received Him not. See, He come to save them, but they rejected Him. They rejected Him. Romans 1:16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So does that verse not tell us that God's intentions was, when He sent Jesus, was to save the Jews? Sure, but they turned Him down. He said that unto you first, God raised up Jesus and sent Him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So since this verse is talking about salvation, the very purpose for which Jesus came, I want to preach this morning on the blessedness of salvation. The blessedness of salvation. I want to ask you this morning, what is your opinion of salvation? What is your estimation of salvation? What is your value of salvation? What adjective would you use to describe salvation? Would it be, oh, preach, it's a blessing to be saved. Now that's God's term. God said that Jesus was sent to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. Oh, God says salvation is a blessing this morning. Now, I want to ask you, do you feel that way? Do you feel that way? Do you feel that being saved is a blessing this morning? Not was a blessing. Not was a blessing. That is, well, preacher, I got saved and I used to be excited about it and I used to be stirred up about it and it used to thrill me and it used to be a blessing. I used to testify and I used to be excited. Well, what's happened? Amen. God raised up His Son Jesus and sent Him to bless you, and that means to bless and keep on blessing. January 20th, 1981, when I got saved, yeah, praise God, I met the Master. I received the blessed salvation. But here I stand 27 years later, I'm still saved by the grace of God. Amen, and I'm still blessed. Amen. How do you feel about it this morning? Or should I ask, how do you act about it this morning? Or how do you look about it this morning? Is there a visible testimony in your life of the blessedness of salvation? Is there a visible testimony? That is, people can look at you, look at your life, look at your behavior, and get the impression, boy, they are blessed by being saved. You've heard, and I've heard as well, of sinners telling saved people, I want what you got. Something special about you. Something's unusual about you. And you don't go out and party on Saturday night. And you don't spend your time on the dance floor. But yet, you've got a smile. You've not won the lottery nor even play it. And yet you've got a smile on your face. You don't roll dice and chase women and run after men. You don't drink booze and pop dope and smoke dope. But yet you've got a smile on your face. What's the secret? And then we get the privilege not only of telling them about Him, but telling Him about telling them about being saved. Amen. What's your estimation of salvation? Amen. And I'll tell you what salvation, when it will not be a blessing to you. You want to know when salvation will not be a blessing to you? It's when you're not right with the one that gave it. Most miserable person in this room, or most miserable person anywhere you know of this morning, is a person that claims to be saved and is not right with God. I know, I've been that shape. Not out killing people and robbing banks. It don't take much to get wrong with God. It don't take much to get crossed up with God, brother. It's just an attitude will get between you and the Lord. Amen? Saying something you ought not to say. Amen? Thinking thoughts you ought not to think. It don't take much to grieve the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you, friend, buddy, I've sat in churches dead at 4 o'clock. I'm not talking about the service dead. I'm talking about I was dead. Why? Because I wasn't right with my Savior. Amen. For shoe fits, wear. It's all I know. That's the truth. Amen. Listen. We ought to be given a visible. We ought to be able to give a visible testimony of the blessedness of salvation. We ought to give a vocal testimony. I wonder if people listen to us, and how long would they have to listen before anything would come out of our mouth about the blessedness of salvation? Hello. I wonder if people listen to us on the job, in the neighborhood, out in town, or even after a service at church. I wonder how long people would have to listen, and how much could we talk about before the blessedness of being saved or something spiritual came out of our mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. You're going to talk about what you're close to. You're going to talk about what your affections are set on. You're going to talk about what's a big issue to you. Amen? You're going to talk about what your plans are. It don't matter if it's financial or spiritual or material or whatever. If it's in your heart, it's going to come out your mouth. But God's people can talk about politics and talk about the blue light special and the sale and the things like that. But yet, seemingly find it greatly difficult to talk about the Lord. Do sinners have the impression from you that salvation is a blessing? Now the world, listen to me, the world will never put that estimation on salvation. That's why they're running from it. That's why our church is not full of sinners this morning, lined up plumb to the red light wanting to get saved, because they don't view salvation as a blessing. They look at it as a bondage. They look at it as, oh no, if I get saved, I'll never be able to have any more fun or never be able to do nothing. My soul, friend, listen, I know what it's like to be lost for 20 years. I know now what it's like to be saved for 27 years. I want to tell you, friend, listen, I'm not acting. I'm not putting on a front. It's really good to be saved. It's really wonderful to be saved. That's why I've never went back to the bars. That's why I've not went back to the dance hall. That's why I've not, my friend, went back out there in the wild paths of the world, is because I've got something better. Amen, Brother Seals. That's right, buddy. Yes, sir. Amen. I've got something better, and something better has got me, and brother, I like it. Salvation is a blessing. I've never met one, you've heard me say this before, but I've never met one, nowhere, no time, that's ever said, salvation was a mistake, salvation was a regret, I wish I didn't do it, I wish I didn't have it. Amen. Never met one. Amen. Surely I'd have met one. Brother, you've traveled all over this world, you ever met one? Surely you'd have met one if there was one. There's not one. Anybody stand and tell me salvation's a mistake, salvation wasn't right, it ruined me, I'll tell you right quick, I'll say, look, buddy, you don't have the salvation I do. Amen. How could a person that's been dead be raised alive? That's what salvation is. We've been quickened, made alive. Amen. John 5:24, we passed from death unto life. How could that happen and you not be excited about it? Amen. A leper in the Bible, any time a leper was cleansed, you think they went moping off over the hillside saying, somebody please pray for me, I'm healed of leprosy. You think that those blind people that had their eyes open spiritually, you think they went moping around town asking people to feel sorry for them because now they were, who were once blind, now sees? No, friend. No, it'll be like the demoniac of Gadara when he was made whole and Jesus said, go and show what great things the Lord hath done for you. And he went and began to publish it in Decapolis, which was a region of 10 cities. He began to tell it. He began to shout it. He began to show it what great things God has done for you. Where is that evidence of that blessed salvation? If it is a blessed salvation, if it is a blessed salvation, I believe it's going to fill your life with blessings. Amen. We don't have enough breath. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough life in this earthly realm to tell all of the blessings that's associated and attached to salvation. In fact, that's probably going to be one of the glories of glory, is that our Heavenly Father, who knows everything, this Bible's not all that God knows, it's just all He wants you to know. Even the book of John, listen to this, don't get too blessed over this, but you think about what's in this Bible and how it blesses us. The book of John, the last chapter, said if all the books, and I'm paraphrasing, if all the books could be written about the Lord, the world couldn't contain them. You think about the volumes. You think about the volumes of books that is just concealed inside of libraries in the USA. But God didn't say if all the books were written about the Savior, they couldn't be put in libraries. He said the world couldn't contain it. You could stack them from here to Mars, amen, my friend, and wrap it around Pluto, amen, and fill the universe with books written about the Son of God. And I'm telling you, God said you couldn't contain it.
That's right. Amen.
When we get over yonder, I tell you, I just got one good feeling about it. I can't prove it from the Scripture. I just got a good idea that we're going to find out all throughout the ages to come what would have been wrote, what could have been wrote in those books had they been wrote, of books that could not have been contained in the world. Oh, heaven's not going to be boring. Heaven's going to be wonderful. And if you missed it, you've missed everything. Salvation is a blessing. We ought to act like it. Salvation's a blessing. We're to live like it. Salvation's a blessing. We're to sound like it.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Well, I mean, get on all that. But the world don't look at salvation as a blessing. Amen. But you and I know that it is. And we need to show them as well as tell them, my friend, that salvation is a blessing. Now, if you try to tell somebody salvation's a blessing and you've got a face that's about that long, you know, you act like you've been, you know, you was raised on the backside of the moon. Amen. On green persimmons and pickle juice and saw briars. Now, you're not going to convince nobody that what you've got is wonderful. In fact, most sinners don't want what we've got because we act like it's killing us.
Amen.
Most sinners don't want what we've got. I'm talking about we that are saved, we that are in the church. They don't want what we've got because they don't see no difference in what they've got and what we've got. Say amen right there.
Amen.
That's right. Oh yes, friend. They don't see no difference. A lot of people go to church, talk the same language that those sinners on the job and at the schoolhouse and in the neighborhood talks. Tell the same filthy jokes. Are you listening? I feel the preacher showing up. And they watch you and they watch your life. You're interested in what they're interested in. You like what they like. You sound like they sound. Listen to the same music. Go to the same places. Do the same thing. Dress the same. All of that, my friends, share the same habit. And the reason they don't want what you got is because they already think they got it. If we're going to win a lost and dying world, my friend, we're going to have to show them that, brother, being saved is a changed life. And it's a wonderful life. Amen. Amen. Somebody's looking a little wormy this morning. I don't know if you come sick or what, or you're getting sicker the more I preach. But salvation is a blessing. Let me finish still with this verse. Let me deal with this verse. First of all, I want you to notice in this verse what makes salvation a blessing. Number one, I want you to notice the initiative of this blessing. If we get a hold of this right here, we'll probably be tag-teaming, running laps around the building, at least in our spirit. Amen? The initiative of this blessed salvation. Notice this. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son, sent Him. There's a whole lot went on before you ever got saved. God had already done a whole lot before you ever heard about Jesus. Amen. I'm simply saying, number one, the initiative of this blessing, number one, it was an initiative of God. He took the first step. He made the first move. I'm telling you, before man ever fell, God had the remedy. Before Adam ever sinned in the garden, in fact, before Adam was ever created, God knew that he was going to fall. He didn't ordain it. He didn't plan it. It wasn't His will. But He knew He would. And He provided a Redeemer. Before there was ever a fault, He done had the cure. Hey, man. Oh, I'm talking about the initiative. Don't get excited about that, friend. If God would have waited on you to have took the first step, you would have died. I would have died. The rest of the world would have died and went to a devil's hell, because nobody will ever take the first step toward God. Your depraved nature won't let you. Your depraved nature don't want it. What did Adam do? What did Adam do? He hadn't fell into sin, Brother Seals, but just a very short period of time, God come walking in the cool of the day in the garden. He come to fellowship with Adam. What did Adam do? Say it. He ran and hid. I believe you'll look at your King James Bible, I believe it said that he ran. He didn't just hide. When he heard the voice of God in the garden, you say he didn't see God? No, God's a spirit. That's why if you're not spiritually alive and spiritually right with God, you can't have fellowship with Him, because He's a spirit. He didn't see God, but he heard God. He heard God come walking in the cool of the day. He knew He'd come to fellowship because they'd had that fun and that privilege before. But what did Adam do? Instead of running to God, his depravity caused him to run away from God and to hide. Amen. And that is still the intentions and the inclination of a depraved nature, is to run away from God, not run to Him. I'm talking about the initiative of God. I'm talking about this blessing. The initiative of this blessing. First, it's initiative of God. He made the first move. He made the first step. Now, I can say some more things. Well, let me just give you these two or three verses right here real quick. Y'all are listening good. I don't know if I'm preaching good, but you're listening good. I want you to listen to this. The Bible said in John 6:44, no man. Now, does that exclude anybody? No man cometh unto the Father. Well, Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father by me. Let me get that verse. No man. Let me get it. I had John 14:6 crossed up with that one. John 6:44. No man. It starts out. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. God said for a man to come to God, he must be drawn. Hallelujah. Now what did you do to cause God to do that? No, nothing. I tell you, that night I got saved, Brother McCarrick, I was in the house of God, sitting about five rows back, minding my own business, living in sin. I'll tell you what, friend, I didn't go to get saved. I didn't do nothing that night, Brother Styler, to get God to begin pulling on me, begin talking to me, begin to draw me, begin to speak to me and woo me to His wonderful self. Amen. And had not He done it, had not God got personal with me on that pew, and had not God spoke to me and drew me that day, I would have left that service lost as a ball in high weeds, because I came lost. I would have left lost. I would have never got saved that night had not God drew me. Nobody has ever been saved that has not been drawn of God. I'll make a statement right here. It's pretty bold. You cannot get a sinner to God mechanically. You can't get a sinner to admit that they believe in a few Bible facts and run them through a little repeat after me prayer and then come to know the Lord. They've got to be drawn, Brother Seal. They've got to be drawn, buddy. I'm telling you, buddy. Hey. But who? What did you do to cause God to draw you? What did you do? You're still in sin. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. God was doing His business while we were still doing our business. And I'll tell you the reason we got saved is that His business was more powerful than my business. And I got saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Who's going to fool around here and get blessed? Going to fool around here and get blessed this morning? Sure as well. Why? We got a blessed salvation in us. It's a bumping around inside my soul this morning too, buddy. Listen to this. You know, we quote John 1, verse 11. I did earlier. He came to his own received him not. Verse 12, but to his many received him, them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm talking about initiative of God. But the Bible said in the next verse, which were born. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It would have never been your will, your fleshly will. It would have never been your human nature to have went to God. I tell you, the will that was in action, it was His will of dealing with me. You want to stop right here and shout her out because of a God that made the first move.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Well, amen. You know what Jesus said in John 5 and verse 40? You know what Jesus said to that crowd? Jesus said, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. He didn't say you couldn't come. Jesus said, you will not come. That is, it's not in your will to come to me. Amen. That's a depraved will, buddy. How many of you are saved this morning? Look at you. Raise your hand. You know what that means? You just raised a hand that gave a testimony that said, preacher, when I wasn't looking for Him, He is looking for me. When you raised your hand just a minute ago, you were giving testimony. Preacher, when I didn't have Him on my mind, He had me on His mind. When I didn't have Him in my plans, I was in His plans. When I wasn't looking for Him, seeking Him, He was seeking me. That's no reason for you to get excited this morning. Oh, bless the Lord. Deliver me from this dried up Christianity that can't get excited about nothing unless it's earthly, worldly, financial, or material. If I couldn't get excited every once in a while about something spiritual, and what I'm preaching today, buddy, ought to be doing something in your soul if you're saved. Amen. I'd be ashamed of myself if I couldn't get excited about the Lord. But like I said a while ago, salvation will cease to be a blessing when you get wrong with the one that gave it to you. Well, y'all got that, and I believe, didn't you? I'm talking about God. Second thing under that point, listen, we're talking about the initiative of blessing. It was initiative of God. Number two is initiative of grace. God moved toward the undeserved. Turn to Matthew 5:44. If we can get a hold of this right here, we're probably going to forget about lunch. We'll probably forget about the siesta, and we'll probably get raptured away in the Spirit about the Savior when we get a hold of this point right here, that He gave the initiative of grace, undeserved favor. Look at Matthew 5:44. You say, preacher, why are you having us turn there? It's because it's the first mention of the word used in Acts 3:26. The word blessed, Christ was sent to bless you. Here's the first word, Brother Aaron. First mention principle. How many's ever heard of first mention principle? If you come here much longer, you will, because I use it a lot. First mention means that you can go and study and find out the first mention of a word or first mention of a doctrine. And brother, look at the way it's used right there, and it will carry that same line of thought and that same setting throughout the usage of it throughout the Bible. We're fixing to read about the first mention of the word bless. I don't know if I can preach it out. I want to blow it out, strip it out, run it out. My friend, I'm telling you, I've been preaching to people. It's been about 400 miles from being healthy this week. Amen. Flu and everything else. Amen. I tell you what, I'm ready to preach this morning. Amen. Hey, glory to God. We have a blessed salvation. Look at this. Look at this. But I say, let's read verse number 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, the one that was sent to bless us. But I say unto you, the one that was sent in Acts 3:26 to bless us. Amen. He said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. I'm talking about the initiative of grace. Love your enemies. And look at this. Here's our word. Everybody ready for the word? Bless them. Bless who? Enemies. Oh, I tell you right too. Oh, glory to God. Oh, he said, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, preach, what are you saying? When God said, bless them that curse you, bless your enemies, bless them. He said, that's what I did. That's what I did in sending my son to bless you. He said, I sent my son to bless enemies. I sent my son to bless those that were cursing me, those that were persecuting me. Amen. I can't understand it. It's good. You talk about feeding on the Word, buddy.
Amen.
Acts chapter 9. Son, I hope, if y'all can get in here with me on this, we're liable to kick the windows out. Amen. Acts chapter number 9. Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of God, persecuting the church, breathing out threatenings against the house of God. My friend, taking people of God to prison and killing them. Something happened, though, on the road to Damascus.
Amen.
Something happened when he was en route doing his own business, minding his own business, going to get some more Christians to persecute him. All of a sudden, glory to God, all of a sudden something happened on the road. A bright light shined around about him.
Amen.
And it wasn't the S-U-N.
Amen.
He didn't have to call nobody to find out what was going on because he made the question immediately. Who art thou, Lord?
Amen.
And you know what? You know what Saul said? Saul said it's hard. The Lord told him, said it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what that prick is? I don't care. It don't matter for me if I get any further than the mention or not. I mean, but this is good right here. You know what that prick was? That was an old ox goad, Brother Mike. And that's what those farmers would use when that ox would be getting off course. When that ox would be going in the wrong direction. They'd take that little goad, my friend, and prick them on one side or the other to get them going straight. Saul, who Saul? Saul's a persecutor of the church. He's breathing out threatenings. He's against the house of God. He's working against God. But what was God doing? Instead of killing him, the God who took the initiative of grace to move toward an enemy. And he got saved that day. And he went from persecuting the church to preaching. Are we getting this morning? I'm telling you, I'm about to have a fit this morning. I preached hard 5 days this week already. Drove through snow and blizzards to get back home last night. I'm telling you what, I'm pumped this morning. Thank God over being saved.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The initiative of grace. God moving. First, taking the first move. But he moved toward those that were unlovely, unlovable. Can I read you some verses? I'm just gonna dig on this and just dig it out. There's still some turf there we need to uncover. Listen to this right here. Listen to Romans, the 3rd chapter. Talking about initiative of grace. Y'all follow me still? The first point was what? The initiative of this blessing. That's what we're dealing with. We're breaking that down into three headings, of which we're on the second. It was an initiative of God. Number two, it was an initiative of grace. And if I can get to the third one, we're liable to just leave here. Amen. But look, who is it that God's making His moves toward? Look at it, who God is wanting to save. Christ was sent to bless you in turning every one of you away from His iniquities. Who? Let me just read some descriptions of who. Romans 3 and verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? See, chapter 1, He shows the Gentiles lost. Chapter 2, He shows the Jews lost. Chapter 3, He shows everybody to be lost. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look right here. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, what's this? Both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin.
Right.
So who it is that God is making advances toward? Those that are under sin.
Amen.
Those that are under condemnation. Those that were deserving of judgment.
Right.
Look here, verse 10. As it is written. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, God is righteous. Man is unrighteous. There can be no fellowship between unrighteousness and righteousness. Give me your hand. There can be no fellowship. But who is it that God has making the advances toward? Who is it? It's the unrighteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The initiative of grace. You say, preacher, does Jesus have the right to tell us to bless them that curse us and pray? Oh yeah, because He done that to you. And let me just give you this right here. Jesus will never ask you to bless anybody that's done you worse than you've done him. And He was sent to bless you. Hallelujah. Glory! The initiative of grace. Lord, help us, Jesus. Boy, I could deal with some more verses and stuff on that, but I want to mention a third thing quickly. Not only that it was an initiative of God, initiative of grace. Y'all ready? You sure? Thirdly, it was an initiative for good. He was sent to bless you. God did not send Jesus down here for bad. He did not come to destroy the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He was guilty of nothing in His whole earthly ministry. He was guilty of nothing but love and wanting to help people and wanting to save them. Hallelujah. Oh yes, friend, even on the cross, He said to those that was underneath Him and was responsible for His killing and so forth, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know who He was. And therefore their treatment of Him. Listen, Jesus said if they'd have known what they were doing, listen, known who He was and known what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. And I believe this, matching it up with what I'm preaching this morning. If sinners knew really who we were, who we belonged to, and what we were, I'll tell you they wouldn't treat us the way they do. I tell you what they do, Brother Seals. You work hand and shoulders with a bunch of heathens all over the country.
Yes,
not long ago even. But I tell you what they'd do if they really knew. I mean, if it was real to them who you were and what you were and who you're serving and where you're going. I'll tell you, friend, they wouldn't persecute you. They wouldn't curse you. They wouldn't treat you like a heathen. I'll tell you what, they'd thank God there's some light been brought to them. Praise God. They'd be thrilled that a Christian is by their side witnessing to them. And living for showing them the way.
Amen.
Man, it's getting big. He was sent to bless. That's good, ain't it? That's good, isn't it? Amen. Oh, yeah. But the enemy won't ever tell you that. How many sinners have left the services over the years? Spirit of God dealing with them and drawing them, working on them, but they left and went out the door under conviction, my friend, and you would ask them, why did you do that? And if they'd be honest, they'd have to say, the devil crawled right up here and began to whisper, if you go up there to the front, your partying is over. If you go to the front, if you go to the altar, if you respond to the wooing of the Holy Ghost, your life of sin is over. And that is the truth. But what he's wanting you to think is, your life of sin is your fun. Your life of sin is all that you know to get any kind of pleasure. How many sinners have left, turned away the gospel, and went out the doors lost without God, without the Lord? You know why? They didn't view salvation as a blessing or for good. It'll make you a better husband. Salvation will make you a better husband. Are you listening? I can testify that salvation will make your wife a better wife. It don't embarrass me. I told that crowd up yonder that my wife got saved. We've been married 20 whatever years, 22 years, I guess. Are you listening? And I told that crowd up there, I said, my wife just got saved. We've been married that long. She's been a preacher's wife. I've been preaching to her. She's heard me preach as much or more than any preacher on earth. And she just got saved in July last year, first Sunday. I didn't hide behind a book. I didn't turn red. I didn't break out in the hives. I'll tell you what, it's not an embarrassment to me that my wife got saved. I'm tickled pink, amen. I'm thrilled, buddy. It might have embarrassed some of you. I don't know that it did, but it sure didn't embarrass me. I'll tell you what would have embarrassed me is if we'd have got to heaven and my wife wouldn't have been there.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hey, man. But sis, what did you tell me to do a few weeks ago? Did you tell me to preach my shoe off? That right there is about to come untied already. It feels like it's just going to come off at any time. Amen. I might preach my shoes off this morning. Amen. Oh, glory to God. The initiative of good. Now listen to this right here. Listen. Are you listening? Listen to this right here. Paul states that salvation is a prophet. How many here knows what a prophet is? When you get more than you paid. When you get more than you've invested, that's a profit.
Right.
Amen. Paul says that salvation is a profit. You want to read it? You want me to read it to you? 1 Corinthians 10:33. Here's what it says. Paul said that he wasn't seeking, here it is, quote, seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many. Okay, Paul, you're not seeking your own profit, but you're seeking the profit of many. How is it that you profit them? How are they going to be profited? That they might be saved. That's what it says. He's seeking the profit of many that they may be saved. That's telling me that he viewed salvation as a profit.
Amen.
A blessing. A plus. Amen. Boy, I'm so glad I don't have to get out there in that mainstream of this world to know anything about joy, know anything about happiness. I'm glad I know that it's in a person. It's not how much money's in your pocketbook. It's in a person. It's not who you run with, friends. I'll tell you, it's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you know Him and are right with Him, buddy, you'll have, listen, your heart will be, your life will be full of the blessedness of salvation, whether you got any money or material goods or not.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
I just don't know if I ought to go on to another point. I don't know if I can handle it. Boy, my soul is so full right now. I've been feeding on this. Man, initiative. I think we're going to stop. The initiative. The initiative of blessing. It was an initiative of God. It was an initiative of grace. Undeserved. Unmerited. Blessing those that don't deserve it. But it was also an initiative for good. Salvation is a plus, friend. If you're here today and you're not saved, don't ever think negatively about salvation. Don't ever think for a second that if I get saved, I'm going to be less than what I am now. Salvation will make you better. Salvation will bless your life.
Amen.
Amen. I can testify to that fact. Others in this building, if we had the time, could testify to that fact. And I'll tell you what I, as a believer and a preacher, but as a believer mostly, I want to tell you, friend, what I focus on is staying right with Him.
Amen.
Now, I want you to listen to me. I'm about to say something. I want you to listen to me. I don't make efforts to stay right with Him to stay saved.
Right.
My salvation is based on a relationship. He's my Father. I am His son by birth. And a birth cannot be canceled. A birth cannot be redone or undone. A birth is final. My salvation is based on a relationship. But my spirituality is based on fellowship. Listen, Brother Mark, you talk about feeding on the Word. My fellowship is what gives me that privilege. If I'm not right with God, Brother David, if I'm not right with God, that Bible will say nothing to me. That Bible, friend, will not feed me if I'm not right with the Lord.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, there's been many times in my life since I've been saved that I've not been right with the Lord. Don't look so shocked. There's no big S on my chest. I'm not Superman. That's right. I'm human, just like you. And I battle. Look, Carol, I battle. I've been saved 27 years, preaching 27 years. I battle staying right with God. Because as I mentioned earlier, it don't take much, buddy, to get you crossed up. Don't take much. Don't take much. So my efforts, Brother Ivan, to stay right with God is not for a relationship. It's so that when He speaks, I'll hear Him.
Amen.
I make efforts to be right with God, not just so that when He speaks, I'll hear Him, but when I speak, He hears me in prayer.
Right.
I want to be right with God. I'll tell you, listen, this is to somebody. It was the Lord's will that I didn't go on to the next point. It's the Lord's will. We're right in the middle. We're right where we need to be. I want to make efforts to stay right with God. I'll tell you why. So that when I'm sitting down on a church pew listening to preaching, I can enjoy it.
Yes. Amen. Amen. That's good.
When the choir's singing, I can enjoy it. Because you see, when I'm not right with the Lord, I'm unhooked from the blessings. I want to make efforts to be right with God so that when I get up to preach, God can speak through me and that I can enjoy preaching. These preachers in this building can testify, friend, there's no worse place to be on planet Earth. No worse place to be on planet Earth than behind a pulpit trying to preach when you're not right with God. No spirit, no realness, no freshness, no anointing, no power. It's all mechanical, it's all an operation, it's all an action. I want to be right with God. So as this morning, And I want to tell you this morning, I'm trying to be right with the Lord today, but I know that what God's done in me, for me, and helping me this morning to preach has been grace.
Amen.
I've not got a paycheck this morning. I'm not getting a paycheck this morning for deeds done this week. God's not blessing me this morning because I've lived perfect this week. No. I've been trying to magnify His Son. I've been trying to lift up His Son Jesus and brag on the salvation that He bestows on lives and in hearts.
Amen.
And He says, you know what? They're talking a lot about my Son. I believe I'm going to bless him.
Amen.
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 Number one, are you... Miss Foster, go ahead and make your way. Number one, are you saved this morning?
Amen.
Are you saved?
Amen.
I mean really saved. Not a profession, not a church membership, not a baptismal certificate. I mean saved.
Amen.
I mean saved. And we'll talk more about tonight if the Lord leads us back into it, and I believe He will. I believe He's going to. We'll pick right up where we left off, and we've got some more things to dig out of that verse about the blessedness of salvation. I wouldn't miss it for nothing.
Amen.
Amen. Are you saved? You young people, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? I didn't ask you, do you know about Him? I said, do you know Him? You can know facts and you can know doctrines of this Bible. Listen to me. And still not know Jesus. Some of you in this building got saved even after you as a church member. Got saved even after being baptized. Got saved even after living, quote unquote, a religious life. But you got saved after that. Are you listening? Are you saved? Are you willing to trust what you've got when you're drawing your last breath? Are you listening? Listen, folks, listen. I don't know if you're saved or not. The only person on planet Earth that I know for sure is saved is me. I believe some of you are. I'm persuaded to think that you are. As far as me to be able to say dogmatically with authority, you are saved. I can't do that. The Spirit of God can do that. And the Word of God can do that. But I can't do that. A mama can't do that. A daddy can't do that. A friend can't do that. It don't matter if mom and daddy's told you you're saved, if grandma and grandpa's told you you're saved, or your children's told you, or your husband and wife's told you, or 100 other people's told you you're saved. If the Spirit of God has never told you you're saved, and the Word of God has never told you you're saved, you are not saved. Are you saved this morning? I want to ask you something. This is what really troubles me. This really troubles me. How many people that I know and you know, that claim to be saved with this blessed salvation that I've only just barely touched a pinch of this morning. But yet, they never seem to smile. They never feel impressed to testify. They never get excited about the Lord. Are you listening? I've seen people over the years, I'm in my 16th year, and what I'm about to say may or may not be said about somebody that's still here. It may be about somebody that's gone already. But I want to tell you, I have pastored some since I've been in Rogersville for years. Not once have I ever seen them go to altar over nothing. Not once. Not once have I ever heard them testify. I've never seen no fruit in their life. None. Zero. But yet they'll tell me, and you too, they'll tell you if you were to ask them, are you saved? Yeah. Something's missing right there. If I'm saved with a blessed salvation, then where is that? Where is it? Why ain't it blessing me? Huh? Now listen, folks, I'm not everything I need to be all the time, and you're not either. Amen? So don't look so sanctified. I'm not what I need to be all the time, but I want to tell you what's truth. Every once in a while, buddy, the Holy Ghost of God gets so big in my heart and the Spirit of God blesses me that I can't hardly stand it. It's not like that all the time. It probably could be. If I'd walk in the Spirit all the time, amen, probably would be. But I would tell you, there's times. I'm talking about there's times that it gets so good I can't hardly stand it. Sometimes it's just privately driving down the road. Sometimes it's just privately in a prayer, my own personal prayer time. Sometimes it's preaching. I tell you, I couldn't hardly stand it. If I had more liberty to preach this morning, y'all would have just had to scrape me up off the floor. Why is it that people that are saved, come on young people, we've got young people in our church. Where's the excitement out about being saved? I remember when you said you got saved. And the reason I'm just saying this in general is because this is applicable to several. I mean, I remember when you got saved, you seemed to be disturbed about being wanting to be saved, disturbed about being lost. You seemed to be disturbed about it, tears, wanting to be saved, and all of that. But as soon as you got saved, just everything just kind of just flattened out. And it's just something wrong with that. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying that. But something is wrong. Maybe you're not growing. Maybe you're not in love with Jesus. I don't know, but something's wrong. I ask you, are you saved? Number two, I want to ask you, are you right with God? Salvation will not be a blessing to you if you're not right with Him. And saying you're right with God's a mouthful, buddy. Saying you're right with God, buddy, is a mouthful. And I don't know if any of us in this morning can say that we're 100% right with God. I know I can't say that. But I want to ask you, are we trying to be? Are we making efforts to be right with the Lord? Folks, worldliness would never attract you if you'd ever get hooked up with what I've been preaching this morning. Hollywood or any of that mess out on the West Coast that sets the patterns for our country, fads, fashions, dress codes, hairstyles, the whole nine yards. Are you listening? I seen a boy yesterday. He had so much metal coming out of his face and his ears. He didn't even hardly look human. And I seen that boy in Walmart. I thought, you didn't get that idea from the Bible. You didn't get that idea from church. That come from heathens, buddy. All this body piercings. Amen. Come on now. Don't stub up on me. I'll preach on that a little bit. Tattooings and all that stuff. That didn't come from the Bible. That come from the jungles, buddy. Wearing 500 earrings. That's not God. That's not God. That's heathenism. But listen here. I'm not rambling. Listen, here's what I'm talking about. That bunch out there is setting the stage for even a lot of people who goes to church. They're setting that as a they're the ones setting the pattern. I believe if they were to come up with a new dress style of wearing toe sacks, potato toe sacks. I mean, just old burlap, old burlap sack. You wouldn't wear that right now. You couldn't. They couldn't hold a gun to your head to get you to wear one of them out in town. But if that outfit out yonder set that as a fad, there'd be people all around this part of the country right here, young people wearing burlap sacks. Because they think, man, to be like them is to be in. To be like them, listen to their music, wear their hairstyles, you know, fill their body with piercings and tattoos and all that junk that the Bible speaks against, then boy, I'll be in. No, you'll not be in. You might be in with that outfit, but who wants their approval anyhow?